start talking. The first two verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul starts off here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts this letter, the apostle Paul, God has used him to write a big portion of the New Testament from us. Paul at this point is in prison. And while he was in prison, he wrote four letters. This is one of them. So if you're picturing in your mind, Paul is he's in chains right now as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. In here, as he writes this letter, he starts off with, a lot of times Paul starts off his letters with this idea of who he is. Why do we care what Paul says? Right? What authority does Paul have to share these things on? And in here he talks about, not by his own will, but by the will of God. Paul was an apostle. Paul was one of those that was called out to preach and lay down the foundation of the church. You all know the disciples? The disciples became apostles. And Paul is described as an apostle born out in due time. So in here, when Paul writes this, he's writing this with the authority of God to pass these things down to us. The book of Ephesians really kind of divides into two things. The main theme of the book is talking about the church. You know, we got into 1 John, we started talking about what's it mean to be a Christian, right? How do we live out that Christian life? The book of Ephesians talks about Christ and His church. That we're in this together. Right? God has called us not to be independent, not to be off doing my own solo thing, but He's called us into an assembly of fellow believers. A place to belong. It's a place to function. A place to serve. And God uses all in various gifts and talents for His honor, for His glory. And so in this, we have the authority, not by His own will, right? Paul didn't choose himself to be this. He didn't say, I'm going to put myself in this position. But this is by the authority and by the will of God. So in this, he talks about who he is. He talks about who it's written to. These are to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, I want to tell you this morning, a saint is a called out one. That's the term that it means here. It means called out, one who's separated out. Basically, if you are a Christian, if you've given your life to the Lord, if you've accepted His forgiveness, you are a saint. Now, sometimes we picture the idea of saints, we picture, you know, a little statue of someone who's high and reverent, right? That's not the biblical picture of saints. You are a chosen one. You are a one who's set apart for His service. That He took us out of this world and set us for a purpose for Himself. I'm old enough to remember when we grew up, we always called this the sanctuary. Anyone use that term? The sanctuary, right? And that term means what it is. It comes from the same word we have, saint. It means a set apart place. So the sanctuary is a special place that's set apart for the worship of God. That's what it means. So in our lives, we are a sanctuary. We are a set apart place for God. He chose us out of this world for His service. Right? So he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. He's writing to the Christians who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Jesus Christ. That those who are in this walk, those who want to grow. We're going to see here in a little bit, sort of the background in Ephesus. I think it's fascinating as we look at, before we get into the book a little bit, of what took place. What do we know about Ephesus? What's the relationship that Paul had with them? But in here, that these Christians in Ephesus were known and for being dynamic in their lives. And Paul writes this letter to encourage them in their walk. The letter kind of falls into two parts. One part is sort of the theology of it. Right? We're going to look at some theology this, in the coming days. What are some of the facts of the Christian life? And then the second half is, how do I live that out? Okay, now that I know it, how do I do it? And so Paul writes that oftentimes. He always starts off with, these are the facts. These are the truths of the Bible. This is what God wants you to know. Then we apply it. Not the other way around. We don't approach God and say, okay, God, this is what I want to do, and I kind of pick and choose what supports my stance. That's not what we do. What we do is we come to God and say, okay, God, what do you want? And then how do I do it? Alright? And he starts off with a greeting that Paul uses so often. He goes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That Paul's desire is grace will be given. You know, as you go down through this book, there's going to be some things that kind of step on our toes a little bit. And, you know, there's a few things that's like, oh, you know what? This is kind of hard for me to apply. And Paul says, look, I want you to understand that when I do these things, I don't do it because I don't like you. And not that even sometimes we can get it all at once. But God says, he says, look, I want you to have grace. And grace is really simple. Grace is God not giving us what we deserve. All right? I'm sorry. Is God giving us what we don't deserve? Get that right. We have mercy. Is God not giving us what we deserve? Right? If I stand before a judge, I ask for mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. Right? Christmas came. I want grace. Give me what I don't deserve. Right? And so in here, Paul's desire is that God will give you what you don't deserve. And it's really important as we start talking about these things, we get into biblical truths. God isn't necessarily looking to just reward you for doing good. Oh, you've been a good boy, you've been a good girl, so now here's your thing. Right? But no, God loves us regardless. Right? We looked at it this morning in the communion table. That's His love that He showed you. You didn't earn it. He didn't do it because you were good enough. But boy, what an impact it has on our lives. It's like, God, this is what you did for me. Wow, help me to love you more. And you know what? I'm so thankful for the grace of God. He freely gives me things, even though I don't deserve it. So in here, I want to jump in sort of in here. Grab your Bibles, go to the book of Acts. Alright, like I said, we're sort of in an introduction here. The book of Acts, if you go into the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The next book is Acts. Acts chapter 18. Actually, we'll be chapter 19. And that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. You get the idea. You can find 19 when you get there. It's interesting because Ephesus is a city that Paul had visited. Paul had done three missionary journeys, and in this he spread out, and God used him to establish churches all throughout Asia. Right? In all parts of the world. The little town in the very corner is Jerusalem, that's Israel. Right? And in here, Paul traveled, and you can see he went out into modern day, where it would be Turkey, and out and around. And I don't know if you can see this from where you're sitting, but right there, just a little bit off the middle, is Ephesus. Paul had traveled there. Ephesus was a harbor city. Ephesus means desirable. It was a desirable place to live. It was a prosperous city. It was a wealthy city because of its harbor. Today, if you were to visit Ephesus, it's probably, I think it's roughly like 4 or 5 miles from the ocean now. And over the years, the silt has gone in and filled in the harbor. The harbor doesn't exist anymore. But at the time, it was a very bustling city. And God had led Paul through there. And as he got there, there was a gentleman called Apollos who was there preaching. And he was preaching Jesus. Now, he didn't have the Bible like we have today. And so as he was preaching, he knew about John the Baptist. Some of you are familiar with who John the Baptist was. He knew about John the Baptist was talking about repentance. He also knew John the Baptist declared that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. So that's what Apollos was preaching. He was preaching Jesus, but he didn't have all the facts. And a couple took him aside, Aquila and Priscilla, brought him aside and said, hey, let me tell you the rest of the story. And then Paul comes into town and he starts preaching in the city. And so in this is a church that God used Paul to establish. So these are people that he knew.
These were people that he had led to the Lord. These are people that he had baptized along the way. And so when you write this letter, here he is, pictured Paul is in prison, writing a really heartfelt letter to these Christians that he almost viewed as children, if you will, his spiritual children. A couple facts, like I said, this morning's kind of a big sort of introduction, and so I just want to give you sort of the facts as we go down through. Hopefully you can see this where you're sitting. Ephesus, a little bit of background. Ephesus was an illustrious city in its day. It was one of the capitals in the Roman province of Asia. Alright, it was a big commercial city. Also along the way, it was known for its witchcraft. In the middle of all this, we're going to show that there's a temple to Diana, or Artemis, depending on if you want to go to Latin or you want to go to the Greek goddess. And she was a fertility goddess. And in here, along with that, the temple had a lot of prostitutes that would become involved in here. And witchcraft, because it was central, because of all the visitors coming through, it picked up witchcraft from all over the place. It was a very wicked city, as far as that goes. Alright, the temple was erected to the goddess Diana, or Artemis. And any of the... What happened was, they declared that the idol that was there, that was worshipped, dropped down from heaven. And when people came there, there were silversmiths. We're going to look at them in just a minute. But they would make little silver idols, little souvenirs. And they would sell this to people who would come into the city. They made a big profit of it along the way. The temple itself here, it was huge. It was 30 yards by 60 yards. Had 127 pillars. It's a huge construction. Actually, if you look up the ancient wonders of the world, this temple was one of them. It was a beautiful place. Today, here to visit Ephesus, there's one pillar remaining. Everything else has been taken down. Actually, there's more of the temple now in Turkey than there is here. They had gone and removed parts of it and reconstructed it. A museum in Britain as well has taken parts of this temple. And now, so there's more temple in two different places than there is actually in Ephesus as they've come up and assembled these places out. But it was a wonder, a beautiful place. It was set up as that central place of worship for the false goddess. Acts chapter 18. We're going to get into open your Bibles, book of Acts, chapter 18, 19. We're going to look at some of the verses. I want to point out some things because I think it's really imperative as we get into the study of it, as you understand a few things about this. Paul first visited the city in Acts chapter 18, verse 19. 18:19 talks about that he traveled through there. Verse 19 says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Paul, when he started off, anytime he came in through, he realized that the gospel was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul was a Jew. Actually, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. So because of that, what would happen is, they would have a teacher would travel through a town, and because of that, the temple or the local synagogue would allow him to teach. So that'd be like, imagine a traveling pastor, you know, came down through and says, hey, pastor, can I teach? And I gave him the pulpit. Now, because they did this, Paul, often as he first showed up in the city, would go up to the synagogue and say, hey, can I preach? And they say, yeah, glad to have you. And he would go and he would share Jesus Christ. He said about, you know all the Old Testament prophecies? Jesus fulfills it. He talked about the Old Testament sacrifices. They all talk about Jesus. And he would go and teach and preach Jesus in the temple or into the synagogue. And he would do that until a point where usually the Jews kind of got fed up with him. And then they would kick him out. And then at that point, Paul would turn around to the Gentiles and preach to the Gentiles. So in here, he comes on through. We have Apollos was there preaching beforehand, but he didn't have all the information. And Aquila and Priscilla came alongside of him and helped set him sort of straight.
Acts chapter 19, notice what it says here. Paul returns to Ephesus and he baptizes 12 people. Now think of this. In here, he baptizes 12 people. We have, the church started with 12 people. That's important to realize. Because it's interesting, when you talk about today, we talk about for Maine. You look at the statistics of Maine a couple weeks ago. Remember, we had a missionary come and talk about Maine. And per capita, we have the most unchurched people in the country, per capita. We always think of liberal California, right? The state of Maine is more secular than California. We think of Vermont. We're more secular, right? How many people do you know who don't go to church at all anywhere? How many people do you know that have no desire to go to church? Right? It's all around us. Look at the area we are. And there's a lot of other things that have brought in. Sort of a new age philosophies. All these things have brought in. I remember talking to someone. I've known several pastors over the years who have left Maine. They said, Maine is just too hard. We're going to go down south. We're going to go down to the Bible Belt where there's a church everywhere. We're going to go down there because it's easier to do that. I remember talking to someone and my wife turned around and said, she goes, yeah, but my family's here. Who's going to reach my family? Who's going to teach the people I grew up with? Who's going to reach, right? God didn't call us to an easy work. He's called to be faithful in the work he has laid before us. And so in this, you're looking at a very wicked city of Ephesus. And Paul comes up and starts a church with 12 people. And in this has an impact on the whole region. I think that is so cool. Because if God can do that with 12 people starting off, what can He do here at Stockton if we're faithful? I think that's neat. So we look at those. And so in this, He starts off and starts preaching. And not only that, but take a look. This is chapter 19, verse 8. It says he went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Remember I said he came up through and in here they allowed him to speak because he was a visiting teacher. And so in here, he had 3 months. They put up with him for 3 months. After 3 months, they got rid of him. But in here, he reasoned with him and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. As Paul came up through, he knew his facts. And in here, the talk that he had was to persuade those around us. I think that's one of the keys that Paul had was that it wasn't a matter of, you're dying, going to hell right now, what are you going to do? But I think it was a matter of, he met them where they were at. And in here, in our lives, we are in contact with people all the time who are lost. And one of my jobs, hopefully as pastor, is to help to equip you to explain your faith. That you can reason and explain to people the gospel of what God means to you. He goes on, he says, and this continued for 2 years, verse 10. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So how long was Paul here? It's not a trick question. What's it say? He was there for 2 years. So remember, how many disciples did he start off with? How many people got baptized? 12. Now look at the impact that this place had, right? We talk about a wicked city. 12 members of the church to start with. And then you start talking, and within a 2 year period, they had an impact on the whole region. That's what it says here. So that all who dwelt in Asia, that whole area on that map, all heard of what God was doing in Ephesus. Because the impact he had. It was kind of neat the other day. I was talking to someone. They said, you're the pastor of that church in Stockton. I said, yeah. He goes, yeah, what's God doing there? This is what he asked me. He goes, I don't think that the person was a Christian. He goes, what's God doing there? I said, well, why? He goes, I drive by. underneath here while church is going on. He goes, I see cars all up down the road. Something's going on. I said, God's good. God's good. We have an opportunity to be a witness of what God is doing. If we're faithful. You know, can we impact Stockton for the Lord? I hope so. How about Wallowa County? Yeah. Ephesus started off with 12. We got more than 12 people here this morning. Is God any less powerful? No. If we're faithful of what God can do with the church in Stockton Springs. I get excited. I'm sorry. Because God's still at work. But those who remember we said in Ephesians chapter 1, to the saints who are faithful, God, help me to be faithful. The truths as we get into the book of Ephesians, Lord, help me to do them so you can use me as well. So over a two-year period, God did such a great and powerful work there. Look what happens in there. Acts chapter 19, verses 18. So Paul gets there. He's preaching. He's teaching. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized over a two-year period. Everyone has heard about what God's doing in Ephesus. Get down to verse 18. It says, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them. They totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. What's this mean? That people had not only had an impact on their area, but God had an impact on their life. Remember we talked about in this area, there was a lot of idol worship. A lot of witchcraft was brought in. And people were turning away from those things and turning to God and really being sold out for Him. And so much so, they said, you know what, these things that are of the world, these things that are keeping me from God, these things that are drawing my other attention, you know what, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to take them. And they had a big book burning. I know that kind of freaks some people out. And this isn't the church censoring. These are people themselves saying, you know what? I don't want this anymore in my life. You know, to be a church that's used of God, what we need is say, Jesus, I'm going to put you in foremost in my life. I want you and only you. And maybe there's some things in my life that's holding me back that I need to get rid of. And here it talks about the value of it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, the silver they're talking about is the drachmas, which was basically a day's wages. Alright? So this would be 50,000 days' wages, if you will. And I've seen some different calculations that putting the value could be well over $2 million worth of stuff that these people said, I don't want anymore. And I don't think the important thing necessarily is the value of it, but I think the important thing of it is, like, you know what, this is the cost I'm willing to pay. You know, we talk about Jesus, and I'm so thankful for His love. I thank Him for His shedding His blood for my sins. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that when I die, I go to heaven. I'm thankful for all of that. But sometimes there's a cost. And I don't like that sometimes. Right? What happens if I got, like, really radical for Jesus? What would happen then? Would it change my viewing habits? Would it change my spending habits? Would it change who I hang out with? Would it have that kind of impact in my life? I'm not a sports guy, so it's easy for me to pick on you sports people. Right? And if you're a sports fan and you have your favorite team, whatever that team may be, you know, some of you guys are odd. You know, I have t-shirts and hats and rooms and posters. I can tell you statistics and memorize all the facts. Some people go to the point of getting tattoos of their favorite team. Right? I'm a fan. License plates, bumper stickers. Right? Why? Because it's my team. And the term fan just comes from fanatic. You're a fanatic on that team, right? Hey, if that's your thing, knock yourself out. But imagine if, as Christians, if we became fans of Jesus to that point. Where Jesus is my guy. If I was as sold out and committed and faithful to Jesus as any fanatic would be about their team, what difference would that make? And that's the point here in Acts. When we look at this church in Ephesus, that they were sold out. And they're saying, you know what, these things that we have are contrary to what we're believing now. They're contrary to God, and we're going to get rid of them out of our lives. And they burnt them. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Start off with 12. Within 2 years, this church grew, had an impact on the whole area. And in this, these people, these Christians, were turning from the world and being sold out for Jesus. And the powerful thing that happened was that the word of the Lord grew mightily. And what? It prevailed. It overcame the darkness that is all around it. Today, I don't think the problem is that the Word of God is not powerful. It's not having an impact on me. But if we become vessels, and Lord, love through me, Lord, use me, God can do mighty and powerful things. And I believe that with all my heart. This church in Ephesus, it grew. It had a huge impact on all that area of Asia. In light of this, this church had some big names. The Apostle Paul started it. We turn around, Timothy. You've heard the book, 1 Timothy. Timothy was sent there. That he pastored here in Ephesus. This church not became just became a popular church, but actually became an influential church for all the churches all around. Church tradition talks about the Apostle John settled in Ephesus. That from 12 believers became a stronghold for the gospel to impact this whole region of the world. Acts chapter 20. If you're in the book of Acts, flip over just to Acts chapter 20. Paul's last trip. Remember I showed you that map. Paul was going up through. And as he traveled in, he stopped by Ephesus. It's really evident that Paul just loved these guys. He helped build the church there. He preached and ministered with them for 2 years. And he just poured his heart and his life into these guys. And in chapter 20, he's passing through again. And he wants to talk to the elders of the church. And he gathers them together and he warns them to be true to the word of God. He warns them to be careful. Look, there's going to be enemies from the outside who are going to attack you. There are enemies that are from the inside that are going to attack. Be careful, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And we get into Ephesians, and we get into these things that Paul says. Paul is saying all these things out of heart of love. And these people loved him back. that in chapter 20, verse 36,
I love this. As a pastor, at the end of all of this, Paul ministered with them, and Paul is leaving them. At this point in the book of Acts, Paul is going to go down to Jerusalem, and he's going to end up going to Rome, and Paul's going to get killed. Paul kind of knows this is the last goodbye. But he wants to make sure that he swings in and says hi to the Ephesians. He wants to make sure that they understand his heart for them, of keeping the faith, of being strong.
And as he wraps these things up, I love this at verse 36. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. You know, sooner or later you guys are going to wise up and turn me in for a new model. Right? I always said, here, Lord, I'm here as long as you want me to be here. Lord, I'm yours. And I don't know if you remember, when we came here, I said, what we are looking for is a church that we could fall in love with. I'm looking for people that we can just love that will love us back. And we're in this together, and let's look into the Word of God and say, hey, God, what do you want us to do? And I can only hope that my goodbye is like Paul's goodbye. Take a look here. Verse 36, this is, and when he had said these things, this is, he warned them, okay? He warned them. And as he says, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. This is, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words with which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. As you get into the book of Ephesians, and Paul writes this, just not as I'm the apostle, listen to me, do what I ask you to do. As we go through this book, to remember, these are the heart of a man who loves these people. You know, hopefully, as I preach and I teach, that it comes from a place of love, not a place of dictatorship, and not a place of that I'm better than you, not... I want to give you God's word because I love you guys. And it is best for you to follow Him. And Paul writes this and he says, look, as he finished these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there's a lot of weeping going on. They hugged him, kissed him. They knew where he was coming from. Paul's desire was always that the Ephesians would walk with the Lord. And they knew that. And I love the picture here because it... You ever had that awkward saying goodbye to someone? Right? You say goodbye, and it's like, oh, is it really goodbye? You say bye again, you gotta say goodbye again, you say bye, right? It's almost a picture. No one wants to say goodbye. And Paul wraps things up, and he kind of closes off the service, if you will. And he prays, they all hug, and they all fall on him, they kiss him, and you know, we love you, Paul. And Paul's like, I love you guys too. Just be faithful to God. And I see this, and Paul goes up, and he goes, okay, my ship is leaving. And he gets up, he starts walking out, and he says, what they do? They followed him right down to the ship. Right? They understood the heart that Paul had for them. And so much so that even to the last bit, I almost picture as the, you know, they're on the ship, the gangway's walking up there, and they're like, okay guys, we gotta go now. You know, we're kicking them off because they love Paul. As we get into the book of Ephesians, it talks about the church. I think it's so important to have this background in our mind. That here's a church
It started with 12. Within 2 years, had an impact on the whole area around them because they were sold out for Jesus. And I believe with all my heart, God can do the same thing. If we are sold out for Jesus, and as we go down through and take what God's Word says and start applying it to our lives for His honor, for His glory, God can do fantastic and powerful things in our area, in our church, in our lives. If we'll let Him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we just get into this book. Lord, give us the heart. Lord, give us the receptive hearts that the people have. Lord, You're saying these things because You love us. Lord, You want to use us. Lord, challenge us with these words. Lord, here am I, use me. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.